So this would have been in Matthew 18. Some of these thoughts take me to Matthew 18 and what Jesus said about entering the kingdom. And this is kind of, this is my prayer as I went to this meeting. My prayer was that these guys would be able to become like children and just humble themselves to receive the difficult word so that they could be saved. And, you know, I find the biggest deception that the enemy brings is that he tries to get us to discount or disbelieve the word or, you know, reason through the gospel rather than just becoming like, you know, these little kids, right, that you can share the truth with and they just believe it. Because Jesus, the Word of God, says that when we believe the truth, that's what gives us liberty and freedom, right? Because it's by faith. I told these guys, after I shared all these things, I said, you know, I assured you this verse that unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom. And I basically showed them that the bar now is raised, right? What you guys knew as the Ten Commandments, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, or, right, or maybe don't do drugs. I said, now, you know, you're starting to see what this bar looks like in grace. I said, but that's there for a reason, to show you that you can't do it, right? According to the natural man, you can't try and be like that rich young ruler saying, I can do all these things, right? I've kept all these commandments. Because now you realize that anger is murder and lust is adultery, and I explained that to them. And they were kind of just shaking their head. And I said, but that just means you need Jesus, right? As you see this standard of holiness going higher and higher, it just means you need Jesus, because the only one who can bring us to that holiness is Jesus Christ, and that's why we have to believe the word. And so the devil comes and if there's pride in our hearts and we can't humble ourselves and just believe the word, the devil can deceive us, keep us in bondage and sin, and that's what I wanted to share with them, is that they just needed to believe the word as it was. And I told them, when I got free, it wasn't me trying to figure out how. I just said, Lord, I don't know how, but your word says it, and so I believe it. And if I have to suffer, whatever it looks like, I'm willing, but, you know, my flesh is weak. And I want to give them that hope. And Jesus was talking about how we need to be like that, be like these children, right? And there's different aspects in children, but there's one key one, and I think this sets the context for the rest of this chapter. And I believe it does. This is just a revelation that, just as I was singing, it came to me. Verse 1, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them, and said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. No. When Jesus is saying these words to his disciples, right, he's telling them you need to be converted. Those are strong statements. It's kind of like what this meeting was like. It's like, okay, they're moving forward, right? The effort of someone coming into a camp that's teaching them, you know, basic principles, they're admitting, I'm a slave, right? I told these guys, you guys being here is a step of admitting you're in bondage and you want to be free. I said, that's good. Right? But as the Lord begins to reveal more and more truth, he's saying, you know what, we have to be like children, because if you hang on to any bit of pride in your heart, it will hinder you from entering the kingdom. You have to be converted and stay as a child, remain as a child, in order to enter that narrow gate. And he explained here, whoever then humbles himself as this child, and that's the number one characteristic of a child, is that he humbles himself. He's humble and meek. And this person, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives such a child in my name receives me. Sometimes it's hard to receive from a little one, an innocent, younger, little child, because maybe you know more or have better understanding of it in your own mind, and someone help share something with you. Because of pride, you can't receive it. Jesus says if you want to receive him, you have to receive that from maybe another brother or someone or sister or whoever. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now Jesus is talking about stumbling blocks to little ones. Jesus loves the little ones. He loves these little ones because they're humble. He's attracted to the humility in the little ones. And so he says, you need to receive from a little one, you need to become like a little one, and you ought not to cause a little one to stumble. Because that offends. That's an offense to the kingdom. Because that little one you know, that offense could cause that little one to stumble and miss out on that inheritance because of, you know, he's young, and so he could get offended too. And so then the rest of this passage is talking about stumbling blocks, but I believe it's all taking us back to this, the key issue in this thing, which is pride. It's pride, right? Because, you know, if you think about a child, right, and you say something to a child, or a little kid hits a child and they get upset and they cry, you know, it doesn't take long, and those kids are playing again. They don't have bitter feelings, or, right? They don't get upset. But we hang on to things. We hold grudges, and we get upset, and we gossip about the person, or tell someone about the situation because it hurts our feelings. But a child doesn't do that by nature. Most children, they just forget about it. They just have this nature about them. They don't hang on to these things. And so here it's talking about stumbling blocks, which are also offenses. And the reason that we stumble, and the reason that we get offended, is always because of pride. Because it's affecting my reputation. Right? Or it's affecting the part of me that I got hurt and I expected better. You know, I expected better from someone, and so therefore, instead of forgiving the person or not keeping record of wrongs, which is what love does, we hold it against someone, right? This is the human nature. It's our flesh nature. We have to resist that. And this is an offense and a stumbling block that can arise and cause me to stumble over. Right? If I don't release this, I can be walking on my walk on a narrow path, and if I don't remove that stumbling block, I'll keep falling and keep falling and keep falling. It's a snare of the devil, unforgiveness, bitterness, and all these types of things. Now, here's a warning about causing someone to stumble. In 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. So here's a woe. There's not too many woes in the Bible, but here's a big woe about causing someone to stumble by what you say, by what you do. Specifically, a little one or a brother, but in general, anyone. Specifically with someone in the body. Now it says here, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. Now this passage is used in another context, in Matthew, speaking about sexual sins. But in this case, this passage here is not speaking about that. This passage here is speaking about offense by a part of your body or a part of you or something inside of you. Whether it's your hand, your foot, or here, your eye. Now, for example, there's some Proverbs that talk about this. If we go on, I think we've looked at this before, but I'll just read Proverbs chapter 6. How does your hand or your foot or your eye cause offense? We know that these things are abominations, these offenses. In fact, there's 7 abominations in Proverbs chapter 6. It talks about here. And I think this is why Jesus says, woe to the person who causes offense. It's a serious thing that the Lord wants us to deal with quickly. Chapter 6, verse 16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Okay, that's in correlation to that verse that says, if your eye causes you to stumble, if you have a haughty eye towards someone and you you look at a person and you have these judgments towards them or haughty thoughts, this person, you know, doesn't know, right? They're not as spiritual as me, they don't have the revelations, or, you know, he's got a different spirit, or I'm discerning something, and so I have these haughty thoughts in my heart. And the reason I shared that example earlier is because in that meeting when I was there, and, you know, as I heard certain ones make comments and things, you get these thoughts about people, right? Sharing the word and all that, you know, that guy's hindering, or, you know. And then all of a sudden you realize this is the guy that repents, right? And you just get humbled because you realize you can judge someone so quickly in your heart. But Jesus didn't come that we would judge people and use our, say, gifts, right? To discern and look at situations and analyze them and find out we're just proud. He would rather us pray and see them converted and become saved. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. These are 2 parts of the body that can cause offenses, big ones. Your eye is a secret one because it's mostly in your heart, but usually your face gives it away, countenance, right? But it comes out, too, of your tongue, things you say to people, right? When there's things in your heart. Hands that shed innocent blood. This is a hand that can cause someone to stumble. a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. There's a big one right there. That's how a lot of offense can come. It spreads strife about someone or say something, right? And these things become offenses. And the Lord says these are abominations. He hates it because it brings division between his own body and the church. And then it hinders our spiritual growth. Right? It's just as serious as a husband and wife who don't have unity in the marriage. It says that the prayers are hindered. Your prayers will not be answered. So why any different if there's division between the body and it's not reconciled? If there's an offense that we try and pray and exercise a form of worship, but really we have something in our heart. For example, Matthew chapter 5. We know this passage, but I'll read it. It gives us a clear example of this. When it's talking about anger, it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, you're coming to fellowship, worship, and therefore you remember that your brother has something against you. Now you, Spirit convicts you that maybe you said something, maybe you did something, and your brother was offended. You can tell. You know, there's tension there. There's no, they haven't been communicating. It says you, now if you recognize that offense, you should leave your offering before the altar. Whatever you're giving to the Lord, whatever sacrifices or good deeds you're doing, what it's saying here is it means absolutely nothing in your spiritual condition until you reconcile. All that would be considered a dead work in God's eyes. It would be a dead work. It says go first, right? First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So the offering is good. It's kind of like, you know, when Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you guys are tithing and all your tithes, mint and cumin and dill and so forth. He says, but you're neglecting the weightier things, justice and the love of God. This is the love of God, to go back and reconcile, make up amends in this offense, area of offense, and then you can present your offering. Make friends quickly with the opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You see the series? This is like the millstone around the neck. It's like when you cause those offenses, the Lord says judgment is going to come. Judgment will come. And so when we see these things happening, we need to repent quickly so we don't come into that prison and that bondage. So back to Matthew 18. And this is, again, I want to reiterate, this is revealing why am I offended too, right? Really, a spiritual person should never be offended. Because if anyone had opportunity or right to be offended, it was Jesus, because he never did anything wrong. And he was always reviled and spoken evil of and mistreated, and he never was offended because it would have been sin. He always forgave. So offense is something that comes up from the flesh that's rooted in pride. It's deep rooted in pride. And every one of us, I've struggled with it. We all do, because it's in the human nature. But when we see it, we need to repent of it and recognize that it's not from the Spirit. We need to repent. Say, Lord, give me a humble heart. Make me like a child. You know, a child doesn't get offended like that. Now it says that we need to pluck out that part of the body that's causing us to sin. Lord, if I'm saying things hastily with my lips, behind people's back, or whispering, and it's bringing offense, I need to stop that. You know, today I was in a financial institute, and there was two people that walked in, and they were there in a lineup, and this one fellow says, why don't you go over here? And he says, well, this is that woman so-and-so, or person that does this and this and this. Little did he know that I was related to that person. And I was standing right between the two guys, and they said this right in front of me. I was related to the person working at this place. And he was whispering it quietly as though nobody ever knew, eh? And I thought, this is unbelievable. This is like that proverb that says, don't be hasty in whispering something about your neighbor, because the birds will carry it, you know? The birds will carry it away, and you'll be found out. And it will be really bad. It's like the fly on the wall. And there I was, and I heard it. And I thought, oh, man. No, this guy doesn't even know. I just heard this. He just reviled this person. Spoke evil. And these things can bring offenses. If our tongue causes us to sin, Lord, remove it. Now it says here, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. What this means is that when there's younger ones that come in our assembly, let's say, for example, and we see there's shortcomings or faults and things, we need to suffer long and bear and be very gentle and meek and kind, just like we would with a little child, right? We handle children differently than we handle grown adults, especially babies. And so we need to make sure that we don't cause them to be offended. Right? Be very careful in what we say and do for their sake, right? On our sake, we shouldn't be ever offended. If we're more mature, we shouldn't be offended. If the younger ones get offended by what we say, we need to make sure we quickly reconcile that situation, because their angels are looking at their faces, and it's going to be reported. That's what it's saying. It's going to be reported in heaven. You know, and we want to make that right before that happens. Because it says in verse 11, this is the point. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. You say, oh, that brother, that sister, look what they're doing. You know, they're lost and they're in scenarios, they don't see it. And so you say something and you can cause bitter roots and bitter things, but look it, if you have these attitudes, how is that person ever going to be saved? There's a judgment there, right? We do this because we're very critical, we're always trying to help those situations, and we can end up making things a mess, right? When Jesus is wanting to save and restore and lift up the little ones. Now this is something that, you know, I notice is that in a situation, when you see someone that has a broken heart, and maybe they don't have everything right, but if there's just a bit of brokenness, you know, this Jesus would go for the 99, for the one, and leave the 99 for one lost person that recognizes he's a sinner. And I told these guys as I was with them, I said, you know, the most important thing is that when we hear all this word, and it's a tough word, we don't say, I don't know, I can't believe it's too tough. We say, you know what, Lord, I recognize now that I am a sinner. As the word of God is exposing, I've transgressed over the mark. The best thing to do is to beat our chest and say, I'm a sinner, because Jesus came to save the sinners. Jesus came to save the lost. And that's when we humble ourselves and we say, I'm lost. Right? I see some of these things in my heart, or whatever it is, right, that's leading me astray from God's walk with Him. And we can say, Lord, have mercy on me, because now I see something in my life that's causing me to stumble or causing others to stumble, and I need to be changed. Jesus will go to that one over the 99 because He has mercy upon them. And at that meeting, there was just one, you know, and others missed it. They didn't see that necessarily right away, but I just thought, this is what Jesus is after, right? One of a dozen guys or 15, if one repents, all heaven, it says, will rejoice. In verse 14, it says, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not God's will. Now let's go on and continue with this same context. Now what happens if, okay, my brother says something to me and now I get offended. He said something was wrong. Now I'm struggling, okay? I'm struggling in bitterness. I shouldn't be offended, but I'm struggling, and what he said was wrong. It wasn't right. He knew it. Well, it says here, if your brother or sister sins, or some versions say sins against you personally, this is important. Most people don't do this. A lot of us don't do this because of fear of man. We just don't like to do it this way. We like to kind of bury it, put it under the carpet, forget about it, right? But it doesn't produce freedom that way. So what I'm saying is, if you are struggling with something and it's in your heart for a long time, or you have bitterness, you ought to do what this verse says. Go to your brother with the spirit of gentleness, I'll add, from Galatians chapter 6, lest you yourself be tempted. And in this case, you're hurt, but you want to go not to get revenge, not to let the person know, you know, what they did was really bad, but coming, hopefully, to reconcile and say, look, what you did is wrong. Reprove them in private. That's why you do it privately. You don't do it necessarily, you don't do it publicly. You go privately, and you tell the brother or sister, you know, I was hurt by what you said. You know what, in most cases, the brother or sister recognize it already. The spirit probably convicted them a long time ago. You're right. And it can reconcile, and immediately there's healing. That's happened. Been there in the situations. Just brings peace right away. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. This is what our desire should be. And if your brother listens to you, you have won him over. That's what the word of God says. If he listens to what you say, he says you're right. That's peace. Unity. That's God's desire. Now if he doesn't listen to you, I think this, in most cases this shouldn't be the case if we're truly family. Right? But if there's someone there who's just stubborn maybe, or doesn't receive something, and it happens to be correct, or you think in your mind what situation that happened, this person was wrong, then in this case it says go and take one or two more for the sake of establishing a testimony, it says here, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, the reason you take this step is because it's a serious matter that you don't want to be in bondage over. You don't want to stumble. So you rather rectify the situation, because maybe there's some. It's now become leaven. And that leaven, that root of bitterness, can really destroy. So it's better to rectify and settle the matter. And so you can take a brother who understands and come gently and bring it to the light. Now, if in this case, if they refuse to listen, there's a point where you bring it to the church so that the whole church can come together and can deal with the issue. So that the person can start to see, yeah, I'm wrong, because everybody here sees it, but I'm the only one that doesn't see it. And if in that case the person doesn't want to repent, they're proud and arrogant because they can't see that everyone else in the family of God, hopefully that has the Spirit of God, is recognizing this person's sin. And they're so proud they cannot humble themselves. In that case, you treat them as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. But our desire is that nothing should be lost. That's the Lord's desire. And at this point, in the context, it says, I say to you, truly, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And those words translated are, whatever you shall forbid on earth shall be forbidden in heaven, and whatever shall permit, you shall permit, shall be permitted. So that person is forbidden to come into the church. And in heaven, that person is outside the church because they're unrepentant. And if that person comes back like a prodigal son and recognizes that what they did was they sinned and they come back and they humble themselves, well, you can permit them to come back. There's authority in the church. Give them permission. Jesus told his disciples when he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them, he says, whoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven, and whatever sins you retain, they shall be retained. That is, if a person's unrepentant and they're outside and they haven't repented, they're not permitted, they're forbidden to come into the church. But if they repent, we bring them in because we wish that none should perish. Now, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, it's not totally clear what this is referring to, but I think it has to do with the situation where there's offenses and the brother now is unrepentant. So if two, we gather together and we pray. I think, maybe like Paul prayed, that perhaps the person's flesh would be given over to Satan, that their soul might be saved. Right? That somehow God would shake this person, that they would come to the end of themselves, maybe like the prodigal. Right? Pray for them that they would just end up maybe eating pods like the pigs until they come to realize that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then God will bring them back, that they might find repentance. But we can come to pray for these people for their soul's sake, for salvation. Not to pray, Lord, let them be judged, you know, give them over, because God sees the motive of the heart, but that we can see them reconciled and brought back. So if we have a humble spirit and we desire to see a person reconciled, let's not become proud or hold bitterness or unforgiveness. Let's humble ourselves, become like a child, and see ourselves, our brothers reconciled or our sisters reconciled. If there's bitter things, right, reprove them. If they're speaking evil or saying something and it's affecting you, reprove them in a gentle way because of love. Now, here's the other side. We talked about offenses, we talked about personal offenses, we talked about giving offenses. And verse 21, now Peter starts to get some revelation here about what this could look like, and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to 7 times? You know, like, come on, like how many times in a day, if he comes to me and he keeps saying something that really hurts me, he says, sorry, brother, and I forgive him, and he does it again. Should I forgive him again, Lord? 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 490 times in one day. That's a lot of times. Can you imagine someone sinning and doing the exact same thing to you every day? 490 times? In one day, 490 times? Call you something, or say something, or offend you. In one day, 490 times, and you have to forgive them and not have bitterness? That seems impossible, right? That's like another mountain. You have to forgive. Because how many times, how many evil thoughts do you have in your mind a day? And you want Jesus to forgive you, right? How many wicked thoughts a day or in a week that Jesus is forgiving you? And that's why it's so serious that Jesus says you have to forgive if someone offends you. Up to 490 times. It means you always forgive. You can never hold a grudge. If they come to you, right? If they come up to you, humble themselves, you forgive them, reconcile them. There's never provision for bitterness. Now he tells this story, we know the story, but we'll just read it. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, and this is essentially what we just talked about, right? How many times has Jesus forgiven us? And here, Jesus is bringing this to light. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, which is $10 million in silver content, but worth much more in buying power, according to my footnote. Right? This is the weight of our sin here. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. This is shows us why people get into bondage here. When we have a weight of sin and debt, God sells us, gives us over to the God of this world to be under the wrath of the God of this world in bondage. That's what it's saying here. Wife and children were sold, and they were made slaves until they paid back every penny. Do you know that it would have been impossible for that person to pay back? The slave, therefore, falling down. This is what the law does. The law comes, right, to these criminals and they commit these gross crimes. The law confines them and judges them with severe judgments. And all of a sudden, your sin becomes so manifest, you start to see what you've actually done. And that if you don't get mercy, you're doomed. And now the law here has judged this person, and the person comes to his senses and realizes, I need to repent, because the only hope for an escape now is to call on the name of the Lord, or in this case, call this king and ask for mercy. He fell down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. This is what it means to love God with all the heart. Actually, as I'm reading this here, when this guy made this question, he said, how many things do I have to give? What if there's 5, 6 things? You know, can I give him one now? Or what do I do? I said, well, you can't say, Lord, I give you this, and I'm holding on to this. And he's like, yeah, I know. This guy here says, I don't know how I'm going to pay back this $10 million debt. Didn't matter how he was going to pay back. Look what he says. Have patience with me. I will repay you everything. You see that? This is what you call a willing spirit. He had a willing spirit to repay the whole debt. He didn't know how. He says, I'm gonna deal with it all. And look at what happens. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the whole debt. This is such good news. God can do that. All your offenses towards Jesus. If you repent and fall on your... This is what repentance looks like. Falling, humbling themselves, repentance, and saying, Lord, I'll repay it all. I don't know how, what it looks like, but I'm willing. And when God sees the heart, I told this fellow, I said, it's not about what it looks like or how you do it. God's looking at your heart. If you're willing to do it, share with them. I said, are you willing to? If you're willing to, God will see your heart and you'll be justified. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. Denarii is worth one day's wages. Seized him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe. Now this is what happens when we get proud. You know, God forgives us, we get strong, we get spiritually proud, and then what happens? Here's an example of how we bring offense to someone. Here's a little one, right? Here's a little one that someone, he hurts you, right? He sinned against you. And you say, hey, and you choke him on the neck. I'm bitter towards you because of what you did. And he said, you got to pay back everything. And there's this heart of vengeance, right? After God shows all his mercy. You start to judge people that you know, your family, or people at your work, or wherever, right? Someone said something, someone did something, and you look and you have these thoughts in your heart. This is what it's about. And his fellow slave fell down and began to treat him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling because it hurt him. He was offended because he was proud. And the pride manifests. Get upset, angry. They said, they did, or didn't do. However, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he was owed. In other words, he didn't forgive him. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that happened. Maybe that's like those guys that two or three of them gather together and agree and they pray about the situation and the Lord's angels are watching the face of that little one and they go and report it. Right? Because they see there's some bitterness going on between these people over here. So he said, Lord, have mercy, Lord. deal with this. So, then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt, all that debt because you entreated me." Right? You showed mercy, or you humbled yourself and entreated me, I showed mercy. Now should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? This is God's justice. And I've just learned about these things, that the measure which you use, it's always measured to you. His standard of God's standard of righteousness is the same standard. When God shows you mercy, if you don't show the same mercy, however you want others to treat you, so treat them, right? The golden rule, the law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so now you've exercised yourself a standard. You've not shown mercy. Well, now it's reverted. And now he says, okay, now I take the standard and I hold that standard against you. Because you never forgave this person, now I'm going to take your same standard and it's against you. So what happens when you become spiritually proud? You're in a very bad place. And I know. Right? Because what you've done is you've lifted up the standard of righteousness for yourself. When you become proud. Proud in your heart. Right? And as you judge someone, you now have this severe judgment coming back. That's why we ought to remain meek and lowly and humble in our own eyes and show mercy and compassion and forgive. Because then the standard towards us will be the same. That's why God's justice on the final day is going to be perfect. Because it will be exactly according to the measure which we've measured. And if we've shown a short, you know, temper with others or fuse, then that's what we'll get. And it'll be totally just because we won't have one word. We'll be speechless. And so he says, look, I showed you mercy. You should have showed mercy. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. He said, the same anger that this guy strangled this other guy. You owe me. Now this anger comes back. It seems like, how can the Lord do these things? But it's just. He handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed. Because this is what this guy required. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now this is God's desire. Is that we forgive from the heart 490 times a day. So that we don't bring offense, and that when someone sins against us, we don't offend. Both sides. It's so serious. Because God doesn't want anyone to be in this bondage of bitterness or unforgiveness, because it's a serious thing. Because there is no forgiveness. And that's when the torturers and the tormentors in life gets miserable. And I've found out, in talking to a lot of some people, I've discovered that a lot of the problems that people are trying to deal with are surface problems. And when I've discovered what's really in their heart, I found out that there's usually these deep-rooted things like unforgiveness or bitterness or grumbling, unthankfulness, and these bondages that are so deep. People have these deep-rooted things, unforgiveness, and they can't, they're tormented. Some of them demons, and you wonder, how did this happen? Because they never forgave someone. They never forgave someone. And it got seven times worse because it got offended or something happened. Right? So, the testimony is that we need to become like children and humble ourselves so that we don't have this type of heart, proud heart, where we easily get offended or, you know, get bitter. And so we kind of take it out on someone suddenly in a secret way. You know, let them know what you did wasn't right. So we kind of hold out on them, or we do something and just to kind of make a point. That's not God's will either. We need to humble ourselves, repent, pursue peace, and be reconciled.